Let's turn in our Bibles again this evening to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15. And we want to study some more tonight and probably next Sunday on this figure of the vine and the branches by which our Lord teaches the absolute necessity of our being united with Him in order to have spiritual life and in order to have fruitfulness in that spiritual life. Just as the Apostle Paul later compared the body of Christ as just that, the body united to Christ the head, he told the Colossians that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He then said, we are complete in Him. And basically what Jesus is saying here in this analogy of the vine and the branches is just the same thing, that we derive our spiritual life, our spiritual sap, our spiritual fertility only through our connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important doctrine, dear people. We'll spend some more time thinking about it tonight. Maybe review some, but I hope to at least emphasize some things that were not emphasized last week. I wanted to go further than I think I'm going to get, so we may look at it again next week. Let's read the first 11 verses of John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Last week we looked at this passage under three heads. We looked at the vine dresser, who is none other than God the Father, who decided out of this barren world to plant a vine, his son, so that he could make something beautiful out of that which in itself had lost all beauty and usefulness. We looked at the vine. There's no doubt that the vine represents Jesus Christ. And then we looked at the two kinds of branches, which represent true Christians, people who profess they're in Christ and are really vitally united to Him by faith, and then false professors. Jesus calls them branches in me. You say, well, they're in Christ. Well, they say they're in Christ. That's their profession that they're in Christ. They're not really in Christ because what does he do with them? He tears them off because they bear no fruit. He tears them off. He throws them away and he has them burned. That's not talking about true Christian people. So what we have seen thus far is that there is no salvation. There is no spiritual life apart from Jesus Christ and union with Him. And there is no God-honoring, God-pleasing, fruit-bearing apart from Jesus Christ. So then, it is absolutely essential that the branch draws its life from the vine in order to produce fruit. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 3, you are clean. Talking to the 11 disciples, you are true disciples. You are connected to me and have therefore spiritual life. And so they might say, or some might say, well, they're fine then. They can just coast their way into heaven. No, they cannot, because the Lord Jesus Christ makes it plain that their being connected to him by faith still leaves them with a couple of imperatives. And we see that in verse 4. You have to abide in me. Yes, you're clean. Yes, you're united to me. But that doesn't mean that you sit down and just wait for me to take you to heaven. It means you've got some duties. It means you've got some responsibilities. You must abide in me. And notice, here's two imperatives. You abide in me, and what does he mean by the phrase, I in you? I believe it, along with most of the commentators, that this is Jesus just saying there's two things that you're responsible for in your Christian life if you're going to bear any fruit for my glory. You have to abide in me, and by so doing, you have to make sure that I am abiding in you. And we will see that he emphasizes this throughout the passage. Now, I have 3 points in this message, and we're probably going to only get to 2 of them. The first thing I want to emphasize tonight is there is no true discipleship apart from that disciple bearing spiritual fruit, producing good works. It's not only taught here. It's taught throughout the Bible. It's taught in all of the epistles that there's no true discipleship. Now, everybody should know that, but everybody doesn't. All preachers don't know this. There is no true discipleship apart from bearing spiritual fruit. Look at verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. If that translation is correct, then you're not proving to be his disciple if you're not bearing fruit. What are you proving? You're proving that you're not really his disciple if you're not bearing any fruit. Now, the passage is clear then, beloved, that branches in Christ by their profession that do not bear fruit are eventually going to be burned. And that's not talking about Christians who lose a few rewards. That's talking about people who are lost, who profess to know Jesus Christ, who profess to be connected to him, but are not. You see how important this is to a vast number of professing Christians in our day who walk an aisle, who make their profession, who never bring forth any fruit, who never produce good works, who never do a thing the rest of their lives to the glory of God, and yet still hang on to that teaching, once saved, always saved, I'm in the vine, and therefore I'm going to heaven. There is no real salvation if it does not make you a fruit-bearing disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may be weak in that fruit-bearing. How many of us are not? You may need to grow. You may not be producing what you could be producing. You may necessitate that the vine dresser, the Heavenly Father, take his pruning knife and do some work on you so that you'll bear even more fruit, as he says in verse 2. But the popular belief that you can be a saved person without being a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, listen, it's not only wrong. I hope you don't think I'm being too hard with this. It is not only wrong, it is damnable doctrine. If really believed and practiced, it is damnable error for one to try to be saved without committing themselves to being the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will send you to hell. My wife and I usually go home on Sunday evenings and we pull up a program on TV. We like their music. We like to listen to a lot of the songs that we grew up on. And then some guy comes on who's the pastor of this large church, and he preaches. And generally, he says some things that are okay. But there was a real wedge driven in my relationship with this guy who doesn't even know that I exist. But there was a real wedge driven when one night he's preaching on from the passage in Micah that talks about what does the Lord your God require of you but to love mercy and to do justice and to walk humbly with your God. And then he stressed at the beginning of his sermon, you can ask Karen how angry this made me, he stressed at the beginning of his sermon, now this is not talking about salvation. This is talking about what it takes. All it takes to be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ. In a sense, that's so true, isn't it? We believe that. Justification by faith alone. But then he said these other things that God requires of a person, that's just talking about discipleship. That is a false division, and it leads the people in his church astray who may be thinking, I've professed my faith in Christ. I have some kind of a historical belief in Jesus. It hasn't done a thing for my heart to make me love him. It hasn't done a thing for me to make me serve him. I'm not doing a thing to make God look good in my walk in this world, but I'm still saved. No, you're not saved. If you're not a disciple, you're not a Christian at all. Somebody says, oh, so it's fruit-bearing then that makes us disciples. No, that's not what I said. It is not fruit-bearing that makes you a disciple. It is fruit-bearing that proves you are a disciple. It is being a disciple that makes you a fruit-bearer. It is really being vitally trusting in Jesus Christ, really being born again, really being taken from Vegas to that new creation that some of us heard about Friday night. It's really having all things made new that makes you a Christian. There are two bad errors associated with some of the misinterpretations of texts like the one that we're looking at. There are people who say, well, if you're once saved, you're always saved. And therefore, if little Johnny walked an aisle at 6 years old and he's lived for the devil for 30 years ever since then, he's still saved because once saved, always saved. I've probably told you this before, but those of you who still remember the Son of Sam killer, David Berkowitz, I remember he must have at some point in his life made a profession, for they interviewed someone who knew him, a good Southern Baptist person, and saying that all Southern Baptists believe this, okay? But they interviewed someone who knew him after he had been found guilty of committing, I believe it was 6 cold-blooded murders, and this person, so naively and so wrongly and probably saying what they'd been taught by some preacher who was deceiving them, they said, well, even if he did those things, he's still saved. Because the Bible teaches once saved, always saved. Well, my brother Steve Mintier said today, that is if you were ever saved. Once saved, always saved, if you were really saved. There's another error connected with this. At least one commentator who I read said, this passage, because it talks about the branches that do not bear fruit, and they're torn away from the vine, and they're thrown away, and they're burned. He says, this proves without any doubt that you can actually lose your salvation. But it doesn't prove that. Not bearing fruit doesn't prove that you've lost your salvation. Not bearing fruit proves that you never were a true disciple of Jesus Christ. John explained it, did he not? They went out from us. They apostatized. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Had they really been of us, they would what? No doubt continued with us. They'd still be here bearing fruit with us if they'd really been one of us. They weren't true branches. They left us that it might be manifest that they never were of us. Jesus, as we said last week, he's probably, while he's giving this story here, he's probably got in his mind Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot, you think Judas Iscariot was ever a real Christian? The Lord Jesus Christ knew from the very beginning that he was a devil. He knew what his character was. And it didn't surprise Jesus when Judas left. He knew he was going to leave because he knew that Judas had no vital saving connection with himself, the true vine. Bearing fruit is the proof that one is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the more fruit we bear, the more proof we give that we are Christ. Remember this also. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a lifetime matter. It's not a once-for-all thing. One translation of verse 8 says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so become my disciples." We are ever becoming the disciples of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you are his disciple, but you're still becoming his disciple. And you're growing in your fruit-producing abilities. So then, it's not a once-for-all done deal. The true believer is a disciple, but is ever becoming more and more a disciple of his true master. So know this. I hope I'm not talking to anyone tonight like this, but if I am, I will be faithful to you. If you're a professor in Jesus Christ, and you say you've been saved, you bring forth no glory to God by the life that you live, the words you say, the things you do, the life that you live, you do not produce any fruit to the glory of God, you are not truly saved. And you are one of those false branches who say you're in him, and you're in danger of the vine dresser coming along and not liking what he sees and pulling you apart and eventually, maybe sooner, maybe later, casting you into the fire. A professor who has no desire to bear fruit to God and does not in some degree bear fruit to God is none of his. Beloved, it is the will of the vine dresser that the branches be fruitful. God's not going to plant a vine unless that vine is going to reflect his glory and the glory of his handiwork. And so it is his will that we be fruitful. It is the will of the vine, Jesus Christ, that we be fruitful. We'll read later on, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should do what? That you should go out and bear fruit in the world. God chose us so that we may look like Christ. God chose us so that we may obey his commands. God chose us so that we may bear fruit to his glory, and he wants to see it. Jesus Christ, the vine, died for us to purchase for himself a peculiar people, being what? Zealous of good works. And if you have no zeal for good works, it argues that as far as you know now, you've not been purchased by him. Christ purchased a peculiar people. And he wants to see them bear fruit, and they'll see it done. And as we saw last week, we do not want to invite the chastening, pruning knife of our Heavenly Father by failing to bear fruit to his name. We, like our master, are you a true disciple? Here's one proof of it. Like the vine dresser and like the vine, we want to bear fruit, and we do bear fruit, but we want to bear so much more, so we can better become his disciples and better prove that we are his disciples. Now, the second point we'll look at tonight and probably get no further. It is the only way to be productive. You see, fruit bearing is essential to a true disciple. But the only way to be a productive fruit bearer is to obey this phrase, this imperative, abide in Christ and let Christ abide in you. Now, he says that several times in the passage, doesn't he? Christ is emphasizing the essential point to his disciples, and through the recording of this in Holy Scripture, he's emphasizing it to us that we need to be bearing fruit. We need to be bearing more fruit. We need to be bearing much fruit. He's saying to his disciples, there's a whole lot of work I've got for you to do when I'm gone. And you're not going to be able to do it unless you are abiding in me, because without me, you can do nothing. You're not up to it. You're not up to the least part of it. You're not up to any of it. You can't do any of it yourselves. You can only do it through the sap that flows from the vine into the branches. And therefore, you have to keep clear that connection with me, the vine. Abide in me. That's important. It's emphasized throughout. Well, you say, well, what is it? What is it to abide in Christ? If that's so important, we need to know what it is. And I'm going to say this. It's hard to define. But I'm going to say this at the beginning of this point, and then I want to say it again when I close this point. Though it may be hard to definitively define what it is, and I'm thinking we can get close, we know when we are abiding in Him, and we know when we're not. If you're alive in Jesus Christ, you know when you're not walking close to Him. You know when you're not in intimate communion with Him. You may try to fool yourself and deny it. You may try to fool other people. But you know when you're dallying with sin. You know when you're not really into worshiping God. You know when those times when you do make yourself go through the motions because other believers and your wife or your husband expect it of you, you know when your heart's not in it. And to a large extent, you know when it is. What is it to abide in Jesus Christ? Well, let me give you a couple of quotes. When you're not sure what to say, you always find a quote and give it and hope that it'll help. Frederick Godet says, "To abide in Christ expresses the continual act by which the Christian sets aside everything which he might derive from his own wisdom." You give up your wisdom. You give up your strength. His own wisdom, his own strength, his own merit. He sets aside everything that he might try to derive from himself in order to draw it all from Christ. J.C. Ryle simply multiplies words to make the point. Abide in me, says Jesus. What does that mean, J.C.? Cling to me. Stick fast to me. Live the life of close and intimate communion with me. Get nearer to me. Roll every burden on me. Cast your whole weight on me. Never let go your hold on me for a moment. Be, as it were, rooted and planted in me. Do this, and I will never fail you. I will ever abide in you. Well, all I know is there were a whole lot of me's in that definition, weren't there? It's all about Jesus Christ. What part of your life is Jesus Christ? How important is Jesus Christ to your life? To abide in Christ, you must live by continual trust in Him to begin with. You must do as our brother Eddie said 2 weeks ago tonight. You must preach the gospel to yourself. You must think on His person. If you're going days and weeks and maybe even months without any serious meditation upon what Jesus Christ on the cross did to save you from your sins, could you possibly be abiding in Him? To abide in Him has to involve meditation upon what Christ has done for your soul, what He did at Calvary, what He's doing now at the right hand of the Father. You got to be to some extent a Christologian. You got to know who Jesus Christ is in order to meditate on Him and to abide in Him. You must look to Him entirely and depend on Him entirely for every good work. And I mean, don't trust yourself for anything. A good example of not abiding in Christ is Simon Peter at this very moment. Because he just finished saying, "All men may deny you, but I won't deny you." No, Peter, you're abiding in yourself. That's who you're abiding in. You're not abiding in Jesus Christ. So it's a renouncing of our own wisdom, a renouncing of our own strength,
And in looking away to ourselves, you say, I did that when I got saved. Well, you got to keep on doing it if you're going to abide in him. If you're going to produce any fruit, you got to keep on as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. We're empty-handed and looking to him. So walk in him. It doesn't mean there's no exertion on your part. But it does mean that Christ is all, and you know and you own that you can do nothing without him. And you draw close to him as much as you possibly can. And by doing that, you abide in him and you let him abide in you. And you obey the two imperatives of verse 4. We are responsible for how much of the presence of Christ we have. And therefore, we must allow no separation between my soul and a serious communion with Jesus Christ. To abide in him, I must do nothing that will grieve him or his Holy Spirit, because he abides in me through the Spirit that he's given to me. I must do nothing to cause him to withdraw. To abide in Jesus Christ means that I do not, I cannot, I dare not dally with sin and temptation. And the world says it's all right to flirt, but you know you can't, because you can't do that and still abide in Jesus Christ. To abide in Christ means that you do not commit spiritual adultery with the world. You do not do the spiritual equivalent to what the Israelites did in chapter 25 of the book of Numbers that we just read about. You don't let the devil trick you into committing fornication with a world that is at enmity with Jesus Christ. You do not for a moment let yourself go after what is forbidden, and you must not for a moment let yourself fall in love even with the legitimate things of this life. I don't know if that's helped you much. I hope it has some. The key is look away from yourself, look to Christ. Draw away from yourself and draw near to Christ. But here's the key to abiding in Christ, and we find it right here in the text. He first tells us to do it in verse 4, but then he tells us what he means by it in verse 7. At least a huge portion of what it means to abide in Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. You have already been made clean, he says in verse 3, by my words. But your dependence upon the things that I say to you doesn't end when I first save you and give you spiritual life. Beloved, we need the word of God all our lives. We need it until we're on our deathbeds and until we draw our last breath. Because that's how, according to this passage, we abide in Christ. The apostles were to abide in Christ by allowing his words to abide in them. 3 important years he had been with them, he had taught them. How important do you suppose those years were? How important was it that they get what Jesus Christ by his word had said to them? So important that Jesus said, one of the major things the Holy Spirit, the Helper, is going to do when I send him to you is going to be what? To remind you of my words. They needed the word of Christ. They could not abide in him without it. Well, don't you know that we believers today also must abide in Christ by abiding in his word and allowing his word to abide in us? I like what William Hendrickson says. He says we are to heed, the disciples of Christ are to heed the utterances of Christ so that they become the dynamics of one's life. So how do you order your life? By what the psychiatrists say? By what the worldly wise men say? What is the dynamics that orders your life? It's the word of Jesus Christ. Or you're not abiding in him. You abide in him. It is to heed the utterances of Christ so that they become the dynamics of one's life. Taking, this is what the word does, taking complete control over a person so that he both believes those words and acts in accordance with them. That's the man who's abiding in Christ. The man who doesn't just think this is a good book, The man who doesn't just say this is the inspired word of God and lets it lay up all the time and never reads it and absents himself from the place where he can receive instruction from the word of God. No, the man who's got to have this word and esteems it more necessary than his daily food. And the man who's got to let it rule his life. He believes it and he acts in accordance with it. Godet says that by making this statement in verse 7, Jesus wishes to make known to his own by this change of expression from abiding in me to let my words abide in you. Jesus is wishing to make known by this expression that it is the constant remembrance of and habitual meditation upon his words, which is the condition on which he will be able continually to make his strength dwell in them and act through them. You can't do it without me, which means, i.e., you can't do it without my word. John Brown says, if we would be fruitful in every good word and work, let us see that the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Let us bring our thoughts and feelings as much as possible into direct, habitual, permanent contact with the oracles of God. And then he says the reason why so many Christians are so comparatively unfruitful, not unfruitful, but comparatively unfruitful, is that they are overgrown with the moss of worldliness. And the reason of their worldliness is that they do not attend to and believe the word of God. How important is the word of God in your life and in my life? We must abide in him by the faithful, hearty, diligent use of every scriptural means of grace that he has given to us to help us grow in him. I think this is a great means to draw near to Christ and abide in him. I hope you realize that as we get ready to do it. And I want to say again, you, dear believer, if you are a true child of God, Christ lives in you. He lives in you by his Holy Spirit. And I still believe that by the Holy Spirit who lives in you, we know if we are obeying this precept generally, and we know if we are not. May the Spirit of God help us to be willing to do the serious self-examination. We know if we are abiding in him. We know if we're not. We know if we treasure his word or if we don't. We know if we're dallying with sin or if we're not. And we know how to remedy it if we're not abiding in him to the degree that we should be, by repentance and drawing near to him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, please help every one of us to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ did not say these words to take up space. But if he said this on a night when he's getting ready to seal their salvation with his blood, he meant it, and they needed it. And we need it no less. Help us, O God, to abide in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.